Becky and I were talking about the importance of this teaching this morning, and she said, this is really near and dear to your heart, isn't it? And I said, it is. If you've ever heard that term, holy discontent, I would say that my numero uno holy discontent is parents who call themselves Christians misrepresenting Jesus to their children. I just think it's so dangerous, so deadly. It breaks my heart. And so this morning, prayerfully, the Holy Spirit is going to help all of us, myself included, to be able to see God in a more accurate light, help us to fall in love with Him more fully so that we can present Him better to our children. Now, we are not solely responsible for that. When Lynn prayed this morning, when the Seasoned Moms prayed, that, you know, God's a redeemer, and He can redeem the things, the mistakes that we make and the things we don't do well. But it's crazy for us to not work to get this right a little bit. And so we're going to talk about grace-based parenting this morning, as you know. Before Dave and I married, we had decided together that if it was at all possible, when we had children, I would stay home and be the primary caregiver of our kids. And so we did that, but I was always supplementing our income. He was teaching in Arizona, and it's when you rate the states and how they're paid, Arizona is 49th. Their teachers are paid very poorly there. Pennsylvania is like, I think Texas is one, and Pennsylvania is either two or three. But anyway, so we came here. No, we're all out for the money. I did all kinds of things to supplement our income that I enjoyed. I did some tutoring and some in-home parent education stuff through our school district. But the thing I loved the most was a children's theater that I owned and directed with another teacher friend called The Applause Factory. And I had come home from a session that was late in the afternoon one day. It was before Andy was born. So Ben was three when he was born, so he was very young. And I came in, and he didn't run and greet me when I came in the garage door. I thought that was kind of funny, but I thought, well, maybe they went to the park, or maybe they're in the backyard. So I was putting my stuff away, and I hear this faint voice of Grandma. Dave's mom moved out to Arizona to help with the children when I needed to be away. And I hear this, Sherilyn! She's such a laugher. Sherilyn! She's screaming. So I'm following. We had a little tiny house, but I'm following where her voice is. And I get to his bedroom, and I had to unlock the door from the outside. Now, that's your first indication that we raised a strong-willed child. We were not at all abusive. Please don't misunderstand me. But he would not stay in time out. And you remember, this is a kid I would spank sometimes seven times a day, and it didn't work. So we had lots of different ways to discipline him. One of them was going to time out. So we had to turn the lock around on his door to let him know that when we said, you have to go to timeout, we mean business. Now, we didn't go and leave and go to the store. It wasn't bad. We stayed very close. It was short, but we wanted to make, you know, it known what we were talking about. So I unlocked the door, and I went in, and here sits Grandma and Ben. They had been in there for over 2 hours. He locked them in. And I said, Bubby, why did you do that to Grammy? And he said, because I needed her to play with me. Now, David's mother, you don't have to ask hard for anything to this very day. But somehow in his mind, Grammy had gotten busy, like mommy gets busy, and he needed her to play. And so this, remember, he had D in him. I doubt you would remember that, and I wouldn't blame you. But he had D in him. So in his mind, I'll just take care of this. There's a lock on the side of my door. I'll lure her in there. She had dumped all the crayons out of like a coffee can or something. He had to pee in it. I said, well, it's a good thing you didn't have to pee, Grammy. Anyway, I believe that one of the very best things the Lord ever did in my life was give me a strong-willed child. Now, some of you just went from two. And I get that, because I used to be your age, and I know. You're like, really? This is like a curse. Let me tell you why I believe that now, looking back. I loved this kid, and I knew his heart. And things like I just described to you, a lot of people misunderstood. I was in an extended family that misunderstood this kid so often, pretty much thought he was a brat. And we didn't handle him well. He just needed another smack on the butt, and he needed a hard one kind of thing. But I knew his heart. And somehow, looking back, I didn't get this at the time. I think there was a part of him that I could relate to because I was so not in touch with my D at that stage of my life. So not, you just couldn't be a strong woman with a D personality in the kind of conservative. I mean, you could be a strong woman, but we won't get into that whole thing. Anyway, there was something in me that was relating to this little person. So I, in loving him, sometimes I saw what he did from a very different perspective. Didn't excuse him for bad behavior. I understand all that. But the part that I am grateful for is that God taught me so much about me and him through this relationship with this strong-willed kid. Now, see, the seasoned moms are, because they're beyond. So they say, yes, we learned so much about our relationship with the Father through these really tough things with our kids sometimes. One of the other best things the Lord ever did in my life was allow my second child to be cooperative and peaceful and happy so I could survive those days. But I'm so grateful for that strong-willed kid and all that I learned. And this morning, as we talk about grace-based parenting, the subtitle to the teaching is Learning to Discipline Your Children the Way That the Father Disciplines You. First time I ever heard that phrase, grace-based, that was new to me. Grace was about my salvation. That's all I knew. And I was grateful for it. And it was amazing because we sang Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. And that was great. I love that. But when Tim Kimmel started talking about being grace-based parents, that was a whole new concept to me. And I love it. It was before he ever wrote the book. We knew them in Arizona. David's, he grew up in Newcastle, Pennsylvania. And David and his younger brother were very, very good friends. And we were in their home a lot. And I watched what was going on. And it was something I had never seen before. It was so different for me. And I began to be drawn to this and love this. It was before I really understood the ministry of grace that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit offer to us. So I don't know if that's a new phrase, probably not nearly as new to you as it was to me, because I think we do in our churches even understand grace a little more than we used to. But we're going to, hopefully, prayerfully this morning, the Lord's going to give me the ability to unfold the balance. It's really important that there's the balance between grace and discipline, because we really do need both. A home that is all grace at all costs, meaning a home that has no discipline, is not going to be a happy place for kids or for parents. So I'm trusting we can figure that out together. Tim says, grace keeps parents from tilting too far to one side or too far to the other. Grace helps parents find the balance point in a world of extremes and keeps them from investing their energies in a long list of things that don't matter. Isn't that good? And we've talked in here before about how the enemy loves to get us what? Way off on one side in an extreme, doesn't he? And we end up spending our energy for things that don't matter. The key principle is that parents can discipline and parent their children the same way God disciplines and parents us, with truth and grace. If you would open your Bibles to Hebrews, I think it's on the screen as well, thanks to our wonderful technician, Kate. Hebrews chapter 12. And before, while you're looking for that, and before I read these verses, this is set, the stage here is talking about faith. And the chapter before is very often referred to as the Hall of Faith, and people in the Old Testament who walked by faith, some of them did not ever see the promise that God gave them until eternity. And then the author moves in chapter 12 into our struggle with sin, which is interesting to me because ultimately that is how we're part, that is what we're all about in partnering with the Holy Spirit with our children. If you were raised to believe that children are born with a good nature, I want to gently and respectfully tell you, you are wrong. It's not biblical thinking. Let me put it that way. It's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we're all born with a sin nature because of Adam and Eve. So part of our, one of our main responsibilities as parents is to help our children deal in a healthy manner, in a biblical way, in their struggle against sin, just like we have to. So again, understanding who God is in our struggle against sin, and then letting that flow out to our children. So we're going to read verses 4 through 10. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood, because the verses before were referring to Jesus in his struggle against sin and how he sweated blood. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. And here's a quote from Proverbs. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. I want to stop there and tell you what rebuke means. That feels like a harsh word. King James Version, the word is reprove. Reprove means to convict and to bring into the light. That is one thing that parents have a really hard time doing with their children. If your children are really young, you don't get it yet. No offense, you just don't. I didn't either. But we don't want to bring into the light the sins of our children. We don't want to bring into the light our own sin, let alone the sins of our little children who are a reflection of us. But we need to. And the word is saying here, do not lose heart. It's easy to lose heart when you see your sin, isn't it? It's discouraging. It's hard to see. It's ugly. You want to think of yourself better. I will tell you, if your children are very young, as they grow and you see their sin, it's easy to lose heart. Because they got sin. And it's their own struggle. And we are given the responsibility to partner with them, but ultimately they got to work with that. They got to deal with that with God. Do not lose heart, he's saying. Then go on in verse 6. Because the Lord disciplines those he what? And he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? Now, of course, this is talking about a healthy father on earth. We all know of, maybe you had one, an unhealthy father who disciplined wrongly, or not at all, or was negligent, or not available. He's talking about a healthy father. A healthy father will discipline his son. Verse 8, if you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. So we're going to pick these verses apart just a little bit to understand this discipline thing. Biblical discipline in the New Testament and Old Testament, you'll see, are very, very much related. In the New Testament, it literally means to train children to be instructed and to learn. Now, you noticed in this context, it did use the word punish. That is a quote from the Old Testament. That's actually not in the New Testament. There are approximately, what I could find, 6, not even 10, verses in the New Testament that use the word punishment. And they are usually connected to a non-believer who has rejected Christ as their Lord and Savior. And it's usually connected to their eternal damnation. So this word punishment is not a biblical word in the New Testament under the New Covenant. Discipline is. That's really important for us to understand. And we're going to talk about the difference in just a minute. Old Testament discipline means to chasten, instruct, or admonish. Deuteronomy 4:36 says, from heaven, he's talking to the Israelites, from heaven, he, God, made you hear his voice to discipline you. And if you attend Calvary and you heard the sermon on Sunday, Dan talked about hearing his heart. Why do we want anyone to hear our voice? Because our voice is an expression of our heart. And God disciplines us. Let me say that differently. God causes us and wants us to hear his voice so that we'll know his heart. And sometimes that's in the form of discipline. The point is that to discipline our children like God disciplines us is always with the intent of training and instructing for their benefit. Not because we're mad at them. God's chastening is never punitive. It's always corrective. do we ever mess up and discipline them out of anger? I've never did that. No. Of course we do. Of course we do. Because we're people with emotions and all that kind of thing. But we need to make sure we go back and we apologize for that and we explain those kinds of things to our kid, depending on their age appropriateness. And that we're constantly communicating with our mouth and with our actions and with our attitudes that discipline is a good thing. We all need it. All the more reason to share with your kids what God's teaching you and how God's disciplining you. They need to know that discipline is very, very valuable to them. I'm going to suggest a couple of main principles that I believe God uses in disciplining us. This is not an exhaustive list. This is not necessarily from the Word, although there are some verses I think we could attach to it. I'm going to go through it fairly quickly. These are some things from my observation about ways that God disciplines us that we need to transfer to our children. There's just a few of them. First of all, His expectations are clear. And consequences are always expected, whether they're good or bad. Turn, if you will, just briefly to Deuteronomy 30. And this isn't on the handout nor the PowerPoint. But I want to look at this passage that's so good. I'm not going to read all of it. But Deuteronomy 30, verses 15 through 20. I'd say 15 through 30. You can read on your own. But I want to skip to, I'm sorry. I just grabbed this last night, so I wasn't prepared for this. If you want to read this later, write down Deuteronomy 30, 11 through 20. My apologies. But I want to read just 19 and 20. It says, "This day I call heaven and earth to witness against you that I have set before you what?" What does he say I've set before you in verse 19? Life and death, and what else? Blessings and curses. And then he goes on to say, now choose what? Choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life and he will give you many years in the land. And he goes on to talk to the Israelites about their forefathers. Okay. His expectations are clear. There's always consequences. You choose. You choose my way and there's going to be life for you. You choose your own way and temporarily it might work, but ultimately that is going to be death for you. Kids need to be told how to act, what to say, and what's going to happen if they don't. Not with, I'm going to get you when we get home because you have embarrassed me. You know, not that kind of thing. But when we first moved here to State College, Ben was in school and Andy was not yet in school. We moved here on April 1st and so Andy was starting kindergarten in the fall. He and I went downtown. I thought downtown was like this cool little mini San Francisco. I used to call my brother and go, it's like this cool little mini San Francisco, you know. It just seemed so fun to me. And we went into a antique store that had a lot of china. I could see by looking in the window. And I said to Andy, when we go in this store, your hands are to stay behind your back. If not, we'll have to leave the store. Now, that doesn't seem like any big, huge consequence, like a kid really wants to be in an antique store. But it was enough to say, you know, here's the expectation. This is what's going to happen. And the lady was like, wow, look at him. He just walked around like this. Now, remember, this is my second child. He's cooperative and happy and peaceful. Ben got pretty good at some of that kind of thing, too. But my point is, always telling them ahead of time how to act, what to say. My kids get so sick and tired of it. I know I need to say thank you. I know I need to use my manners. Now, whether or not they do, I don't know. But we have to tell them those things and let them know what the consequences would be. As they get older, there's natural consequences, and we should not rescue them from those. It's really hard. It's really, really, really hard. And sometimes grace comes in and you do need to rescue. That's the great thing about grace. It brings some balance to that sort of thing. The next thing that I wrote about God, how he disciplines us, is respect is a two-way street. God is a perfect gentleman. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are perfect gentlemen. He could force us to love him, but he didn't. He could force us to be his puppet, but he didn't. He gives us choice. He doesn't condemn us. He doesn't ask us to do anything that he didn't already do. He can relate to our weaknesses, Hebrews says, because he has been tempted in all the same ways, except without sin. His love is unconditional. Fill their love tank so that when you have to discipline, you're disciplining them when they have a full love tank. A child becomes a major behavior issue if their love tank is empty and they're constantly being disciplined. And if you are somebody who doesn't have a lot of money and you're choosing to be the primary caregiver at your house, don't tell your kids you're poor. Norma Smalley used to say to us young girls, never tell your children they're poor, because if their love tank is full, they won't know the difference. Dave and I really were like paupers in Arizona, particularly the kind of people we were with. Just had a lot of friends who had a lot of money, and they were our age for whatever reason. And my kids look back on that little 1325 square foot home with a pool behind it with a chain link fence, which was honestly embarrassing to me. All my friends had these beautiful pools and fences. Our pool was old and had this little chain. They look back, they talk about the memories in that little, they had no idea. It was a treat for us to go to McDonald's, seriously. But I don't have a clue, because their love tank was full. Think about God. He's always filling up our love tank. So if you will fill that up, then when you have to discipline, it takes a lot of the sting out of it. Consistency is the key. Jesus says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do your kids know what they're going to get with you? Now, within reason, of course. It's been almost a year now. There were some boys in my home and some teenage boys, which I love, and that's about to end, and I'm so sad. But anyway, it's a whole other story. They were in my home, and no, it wasn't at our house. It was longer than a year ago. Dave was not here for my birthday a year ago. I don't remember why. I'm sure it was a very, very good reason, because he's really good about remembering special days and celebrating. He's fabulous at that. And the guys after church, Andy and his friends, I said, if you guys go out to lunch with me, you know, come by myself for my birthday. So they all did. It was so sweet. We were at Chili's, I remember. And so I started asking them some questions about their parents. And just trying to get a feel, there was some stuff going on with a couple of them, and just trying to get a feel. Now, I truly wasn't snooping. I wanted to just hear their hearts and what was going on in their lives and what they were thinking and feeling. And I'll never forget this one kid said, it's so frustrating to me. I never know what the rules are going to be with my mom and dad. They change all the time, and they never agree with each other. Now, that's no judgment on their house. You know, Andy could say that at some point, I'm sure. But it was really telling to me. He was clearly really frustrated with that. Consistency is so important. We like it. We like to know what's coming down and why. And if that means you have to back off from your husband and let him, or vice versa, defer to him, let that be helpful to your kid. God is consistent. Discipline is for our personal benefit. We just read about that in Hebrews 12. It's always for our personal benefit. When it's not, when you've blown it, when you've responded out of anger or selfishness or embarrassment, and your kids get older, there can be a lot of things that happen that are embarrassing, and you've reacted out of embarrassment, just go back and tell them, I'm so sorry for that. So those are just a couple. There's so many, many more. But just to get our minds thinking, how does God discipline us? What is God's character that can make a difference in my parenting? Turn, if you will, back to the New Testament, to the Gospel of John, the very first chapter. I'm going to read verses 1, 14, 16, and 17, which is kind of jumping around here, but these first 15 verses, I should say first 18 of John 1 are about Jesus. We had read this before when we talked about the Rhema word, that this is the written word, the written expression of God, and Jesus was the living word. So verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, and then verse 2 says, he was with God in the beginning. We know that this is Jesus, okay? He is the Word. Then skip down to verse 14. The Word became flesh. That's how we know it's Jesus. And lived for a while among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of what? Then 16 and 17. From the fullness of His grace, we have received one blessing after another. Is that like such an amazing verse? From the fullness of His grace, we have received one blessing after another. When I read that and studying for this, I thought, Lord, could my kids say that? Could they say, my mom has been blessing upon blessing because of the grace of Jesus in her life? I don't know. Maybe I'll get the courage to ask them. 17. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through who? Jesus Christ. Jesus was full of grace and truth. It's not grace or truth. It's both together. Both of those characteristics. Parenting children are so helpful. And none of us will parent with grace by reading about it or singing about it. We will parent by grace, by letting grace into our own life, by understanding it and applying it. I will never forget the day I was reading Lamentations 3 where it said, the Lord's mercies are new every morning. And the Holy Spirit said, are your mercies new every morning? Because with a strong-willed child, it's really easy to remind them, well, remember yesterday what got you into big trouble. Now, we don't want to be doing... And God really changed the things that came out of my mouth. If I offer you new mercy every morning and I say yesterday is under the blood of Jesus, why can't you offer that to your children, Sherilyn? So we have to start applying it to our own life before we're going to really hand it down. And as I thought about this, we want so much to have grace-based parenting styles and skills, and we want that to be a part of who we are. But I thought, you know, even more importantly, we want to let God transform us into a grace giver. We want to be able to be described as a mom, in particular, as a grace giver who generously offers grace to others, my children and beyond. You see, here's the thing that is really my holy discontent. Christian parents tend to really err inside on the side of rules. Do you remember we talked about emotions? What's behind most emotions? I believe that's what's behind being rule-bent. We are so scared our kids are going to grow up and be rebellious. We are so scared our kids are going to make a choice that's going to mess up their life. We're just scared. We're scared they're going to embarrass us. We're scared they're going to, whatever, fail. We're scared they're not going to have what the popular kid has. We're just scared. So we get very rule-bent. Those are valid concerns. But rules are not the valid solution. Now, I'm not talking about no rules. A home that has no rules is not a fun home to be in. And really, for my personality, remember, my D comes out when I'm, even though I wasn't in touch with it, my D comes out when I'm responsible for something. And I felt responsible for my children, so I had a lot of D in me as a mother. And when the seasoned women were talking and Kathy said, you know, even personality plays into this. I understand all that. But discipline should, your home should be marked by discipline. My mom used to say, raise your children for other people to enjoy. Because no matter what, you're going to enjoy your kids. You're going to think they're dumb, stupid, obnoxious little things are cute because they're your kids. But other people don't think they're cute. So raise your children for other people to enjoy. That's a really helpful little thing to hang your hat on, because you're going to enjoy them no matter what. A rule-bent home is not an environment where a child can grow according to their natural bent. Remember Proverbs 22:6? That if you'll train up a child according to their natural bent, when they get old, they will not depart from that, because they will understand who they are, and they'll be able to flourish in who they are, and prayerfully they'll be able to be who they are in Christ. But a rule-bent home, for the sake of having rules and being the large and in charge parent, does not allow a child to grow and thrive. Here's two definitions that are mine. Nothing special about them, but it helps us hang our hat on this stuff. Here's a definition of a rule bent home. Love and approval are based on performance. Rule following is the measure of value. Parents are angry and or punitive when children don't obey. Disobedience is met with severe punishment if not strictly followed. Parents are the voice. If you've been raised in a home like that, you know there's not a lot of life there. Here's my definition of a grace-based home. Love and approval are based on a child's value with no strings attached. I may not approve of your behavior or your attitude, but I value you regardless. Rule following is for the benefit of the child. Ultimately, really, it's for the benefit of the whole family. Because a child who is out of control makes everybody miserable. But we communicate first and foremost, this is about you. This is for you. David and I decided early on that anytime we had to sit down our children and have a really hard talk, particularly as they got older, the first things out of our mouth would be, this is hard for me. I'm really concerned about you. And I'll never forget one time when having one of the hardest talks we ever had with one of our children, he said with tears streaming down his face, I'm concerned about me too. It's the heart. It's the heart of the matter. We always want to get to the heart. This is because we care about you, not because we're angry at you. Because if we communicate that, they're going to grow up and think, what about God? Anybody grow up thinking God was mad at them all the time? Oh, Lord, have mercy, I did. Oh, man, I'm so glad to be free of that. That is a hard way to live. We don't want our children to grow up and think that. We want them to fear God and revere him. But we don't want him to go around thinking he's mad at them. It's miserable for them. Parents are accepting and give favor when children deserve it and also when they don't. Disobedience is met with age-appropriate consequences. Parents and children have a voice. Give your children permission to tell you what you need to hear, whether you want to hear it or not. They will if you give them permission. My children have told me some tough stuff that I needed to hear that was the voice of the Holy Spirit. Give them permission to do that. A rule-bent home withholds approval and love unless a child's actions deserve it. But you see, we're most... Yes. Sure. Yes, I would be happy to. In a rule-bent home, the parent are the voice... I'm not talking authority. The parent are the voice. It's my way. I said it's this way. I know what's best for you. I know what's best for me. I know what's best for all of us. In a grace-based home, parents have a voice and can say something that they need to say to a child, but a child can also say whatever they need to say. It feels like you're always mad at me. I think you like him better than her. And maybe you say, you know, a parent might respond, oh, you got to be kidding. I love all of you the same or whatever. Or no, that's not true. And just blow it off. Or you need to get to the bottom of that. Here's another example. A number of years ago at a lunch with some gals who were not believers, and one of the boys told their mother he hated her. And so she was asking opinions of all the moms. What do I do? And mom's saying, I wouldn't put up with that. I'd kick him out of my house. And I just stayed quiet. I was just kind of praying. And she finally turned to me and said, what do you think? I said, it would be really important for me to know why he feels that way. So it's that kind of thing. And giving them permission. One of the best things that I did that was beneficial to me, not because I did something great, it was given to me by the Smalleys. When I would put my children to bed at night, maybe I told you this, I would say on a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being awesome, the best mom, nobody could compete, and 1 being awful, horrible, I wish I could run away from home, how am I doing as mom? And then when they told me, I would say, what would it take to raise that to the next number? And they, you know, now, of course, Andy told me a lot less than Ben because their personalities. You know, I'd have to drag it out of Andy. But if Andy said, you seem mad lately, I knew that was huge. Oh, little. I started little and I did it way late while I was rubbing their feet. Remember? When I couldn't lay down and rub their back anymore, I'd rub their feet and get them to talk about stuff. And they would tell me. And sometimes it was encouraging. Sometimes they say, you're doing great. Well, what did I do today that was great? So just giving, is that helpful at all? Giving them a voice? You bet. It was a good question. We are the most like Jesus when we give other people what they don't deserve. We say we want to be Christ-like. We sing about wanting to be Christ-like. We believe we really want to be Christ-like. We are the most like. And is that easy to give somebody something they don't deserve? Oh, boy. A little bit easier with your children than people who really tick you off because you love your children. But giving them something sometimes they don't deserve. Teach your child the phrase, give them grace. Say to them when they're young, you know what? I said if you did this, this was going to happen. I'm going to have to do that. But I'm not going to leave you in time out as long. Let me give you a little bit of grace. I think you learned your lesson or whatever. Tell them you're giving them grace and then say to them. Now, I say that to my kids all the time now that they're older and they begin to complain. And I say, you know what? You just have to give that person grace. You just need to give them grace. I say it to them about their dad. Their dad says it to them about me. You know, they come in, they're so ticked off of their parent. What do they want to do? They want to pit you against the other one. So you say you're going to have to give them grace. Yeah, I don't do it right all the time either. Neither, you know, that kind of things. Teach them that verbiage. Romans 5:8 says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's not cheap grace. Don't get it wrong. It's not a home where a kid can do and decide anything that they want. It's not a home without authority. It's not a home without discipline. It's not a home without order or expectations or consequences. A grace-based home is a home where a kid's heart or spirit is always in consideration. My stepsister, who I consider is one of the most wonderful mothers on the face of the earth, and if you're a single mom, she was, and she did a bang-up job. She was wonderful. And she said to me once, when I was asking her some opinion about something with kids, her kids are quite a bit older than mine, all my sister's kids are, because I was the youngest. She said, you know, Sherilyn, best advice I can give you is look in those eyes and ask the Lord, what am I supposed to see in there? Look in those eyes. If a kid won't look at you, something's wrong between you and them. Now, when they're a teenager, you have to... have to kind of be careful with that one because they are a little different breed. But if they will never look at you as a teen, something's wrong. You have closed their spirit somehow. It's another thing Smalley's taught us. Ask them, what did I do that hurt you? And when they get used to knowing that you're going to listen and not get mad or defend yourself or say why you did what you did, when they realize that's a really safe environment, they will be honest with you. Trust me, mine are, sometimes painfully so. But isn't that good? See, that's the rebuke thing. It brings everything into the light. Then you can deal with it. And your kids need to see that you're a broken person. They need to see that you are not perfect. They desperately need to see that. Sometimes as mom, we want to build ourselves up as the end-all, be-all. That's a wrong perspective. Jesus should be the be-all, end-all. They need the freedom to know that broken people... it's okay to be a broken person. They need to see that your marriage has some brokenness in it. It's all right. But I'm committed and it's okay. Take the mask off. Take the perfection off. Tim says this, grace does not exclude obedience, respect, boundaries, or discipline, but it determines the climate in which these vital parts of parenting are carried out. The best thing that Tim says, not the best, but one of the best in this book is that grace is an atmosphere. I'm going to talk about that in just a second, but grace is an atmosphere. God holds discipline as something of high value to us. We're not, I just really want to make that point. Because my generation probably was raised far more rule-bent than you young girls. And something that I see sometimes with the younger girls, and I'm truly not talking about one single soul in this room, is trying to be your kid's best friend and not having some discipline, not being the authority. Autumn knows, I've told her before, I'd love to be around her children and her very dear friend, who's a mutual friend of ours, Carol Bennett, whose children, I said, they're enjoyable to be around because you are the authority. But sometimes, and Autumn and Carol don't do this, sometimes we throw out the grace part with the authority. Christians do. We don't want to do that. Grace and truth. Keep making that point. Can't make it strong enough. Anyway, God holds discipline as something of high value. He says in Psalms, it's correct up on the PowerPoint. It's wrong on your handout. It says Proverbs. That was a misprint. My fault. Should be Psalms 94, 12 and 13 says, blessed, happy, fortunate is the man you discipline, O Lord, the man you teach from your law. You grant him relief from days of trouble till a pit is dug for the wicked. Is that so cool? He holds discipline as at a high value. We're going to go over a couple of Proverbs. I want to teach a little bit on this whole thing of the rod, because I know there's some confusion about that. We're good. Okay. But before we can turn to Proverbs, it's up here on the PowerPoint, so maybe we'll just read it off of there, because I'm going to have some gals stand up and read these out loud and then just talk about them briefly. Remember that Proverbs is not a book of promises, it's a book of principles, okay? It's a book of principles on how to live our life. It's a good book. When you have kids that are approaching older elementary into middle school, it's a good thing to have them do is read a proverb a day. I mean, this stuff is good in there. So, gals that I asked to read, would you just go ahead and stand up and read through those off of the PowerPoint? Thank you. This is a tricky topic because there are people who've taken the rod. I'm explaining to you biblically what that means and beaten children. I trust you all know there's not a person in this room that would advocate that. So let's just talk about healthy parenting, okay? It's really important that we look at this because the younger generation, a lot of you have thrown out the rod. And God says you hate your child if you do that. Folly. Folly is sin. It's where we get the word foolishness. And there are two ways that a child is foolish. One is the foolish rebelliousness of sin. So that's important to hit head on. But there's also a foolishness that comes with being a child, isn't there? And you do have to consider the age of your child. I asked permission to tell this story about sweet little Chase Welliver, who pulled the fire alarm after Heart to Heart one morning. You were all gone. And Michelle was mortified beyond belief. And Chase was as sorry as he could be because he is a cooperative, peaceful, happy one, pretty much, isn't he? Well, that bent is a little more that way. No? No? Okay, I've read him wrong. Anyway, he felt very, very, very badly. And we thought the fire trucks were coming, and Michelle wanted him to stay and learn a lesson, which I so respected and appreciated about her. But as an old lady, I said, you get the heck out of here now. He is too young. There was no malice in his heart, no rebellion, no I want to be naughty. He made a mistake. Don't let those firemen come, and he has to see them. He'll be destroyed for life. I was so worried about it. So I just tell that silly little story to make the point that we really have to, the age appropriateness. I said, my gosh, Michelle, he's 3. He doesn't need to learn this lesson. He wasn't trying. Now, if he did it again today and he knew all, then there's some things you got to deal with. But as they drove in the parking lot, he said, Mommy, I know I made a mistake. What did he say? See, God is lesson learned. He got his lesson learned. So we have to keep that within. So folly. The word discipline in these verses is synonymous with the word instruction. So important to get that. That's why it works beautifully in a grace-based environment. Because we're instructing. That is always for the benefit of the person being instructed. Rod. This is so cool. Rod is the Hebrew word here, shebet. It can mean a branch, more like a twig. Okay, so that's where people get that. But it literally means like a rod or staff of a shepherd. If you were at the retreat, this is so rich. We learned so much about the rod and the staff of the shepherd. The rod and the staff of a shepherd are always a huge comfort to the sheep, because the shepherd uses them to guide, to rescue. We learned that the staff would even be put alongside a little favored lamb, kind of like holding hands, to say, I love you. But the rod was used for discipline by a shepherd, and we learned this amazing thing. When a lamb had a tendency to wander off, this is so hard for women to hear, you're all going to just be like, oh, the shepherd, out of his love, would take the lamb and break all four legs. I know. And pick up that sweet, it gets really good though. Pick up that sweet little lamb and carry him on his shoulders. You ever seen that picture? And this is what the Lord showed me when I was studying for the retreat. I do that because that little lambie's face and ear is right by my face and mouth. And after months of carrying the lamb like that, once their legs are healed and he puts the lamb down, guess what? Never wanders, and there's this bond between them. Is that so cool? And that's the rod. See, really, we should be shepherding our children. We really are shepherds of their heart. And discipline is an important piece of that. Spare. To spare means to hold back or refrain. When it says, the one who spares the rod hates their son or daughter, to hold back from using the rod. And this word hate in the Hebrew means to become an enemy of. The rod might literally mean a spanking. It might mean time out with the door locked on the other side. It might mean who knows what. But we do need to discipline our children. It's so important. Discipline, instruction, truth in a grace-based environment is the perfect balance for raising a child. There's three foundational principles in grace-based parenting from the book, from Tim's book. And for sake of time, I'm not going to read each one. I'm just going to make a comment on each one because you have those written out. On the first one, I just want to make the point that all of these, again, are about the child's heart. A week does not go by that someone doesn't say something funny but derogatory about my son's hair, which is totally out of control, and he's going to prom this weekend, and I want as much as you do, if you know him, for him to cut it. But I don't think it's going to happen, okay? But here's the thing. Do I care more about Andy's hair or Andy's heart? His heart is good. And good isn't the right word. But he's making good choices. He's a kind, responsible kid. He's not perfect. Do I really care about that hair? Well, you know, when I look at him in his tux, I might. But, you know, you got to let that crap go, really. Really. I mean, I've made a couple comments, and I'm going to try one more time. We'll see what happens. So although he's cooperative, he's his very own person. But see, it's about the heart, not about the hair. And secondly, this is so important about the Holy Spirit, because a child can obey rules and still have a rebellious heart. We have to be so careful about that. You've all known someone like I know, my very dear friend from high school, who was in such a strict legalistic home. And as an adult, I know she had a rebellion as an adult. Left her family, literally had a boob job, a tummy tuck, a facelift, went crazy. Crazy. Kind of has come back. But I know that was from, she did comply to all those rules and did everything they wanted her to do. But that wasn't her natural bent. And so the day came when she just broke out. So we want the Holy Spirit to become their voice of conscience and conviction. And when they just have to follow rules, you don't have to look at their heart. You don't have to consider their heart. And the third one, I would just add that it says grace is not so much about what parents do, but how they do what they do. And I would say, and who they are. And again, grace is an atmosphere. It is not a formula, Tim goes on to say. We want formulas. You want, I know you do because I did too. You want so bad to come in here, you young moms, and say, have me say, if you do these three things, your kids will turn out right. Well, I can't do that because it would be lying to you. We want formulas because it makes us feel good if we can measure things. If Andy's hair is short, then his heart's right. When you think of it like that, now isn't that just like laughable? Isn't that just laughable? If my kid looks a certain way, his heart, that's just craziness. But we do that, and the enemy, you know, kind of helps you think those wrong things. Tim says, God helps grace-based parents see what matters and what, is it God or grace? Yeah, it is God. I just had a capital G. My notes, I can't even read them anymore. God helps grace-based parents see what matters and what doesn't matter, what is an issue and what isn't an issue. His grace helps you see whether to write the rules in pencil or in blood. Goes back to that thing I told you a number of weeks ago about say yes every time you can, so when you have to say no, it's really, I'm telling you, honestly, that worked so well in our house. When we said no, there wasn't a lot of pushback. Or if there was, then that was something that deserved a conversation. And it was really important. And sometimes we would give into our kids and say, you know what? You've made three really good points. Okay. That makes sense. I started to say you win, but we shouldn't think like that, should we? I gave you a list of Jameson grace-based attitudes, and it's not sacred. It's not special in any way, shape, or form. It was simply, I didn't write those out, did I? I'll read them to you. I did that on purpose because I didn't really want that to be publicized. I don't want you to think it's anything you have to live by. But the first time I taught on grace-based parenting, I sat down and thought through some things that were true in our house that we kind of stuck to. And the thing about them that's so important for us to understand is they weren't things that Dave and I said, this is what we want for our kids. They were who we are. They were really who Dave and I are, so they became priorities. And I'm going to read it to you just to encourage you to think this through. This was never written down in our home. I wrote this down because I was thinking about grace-based parenting. So these were unspoken rules, if you will, but just some things were important to us. First one, sarcasm is not allowed as it always runs the risk of hurting others. That may not be for you. If I could use the Knowles as an example, she'd probably kill me, but they really use sarcasm in a really healthy way. Their family kind of teases a lot. It was good for Andy to go into that because we don't do that a lot. And their kids feel loved and cared for. They love each other, but they really, don't you? Dan's good at that. Lynn's good at that. So I'm not saying this is for you. This probably comes from a heart of two teachers that saw it abused in school settings and we just wanted to steer clear of it. So I'm just saying, that's why I didn't want them totally in writing. You figure out what's important to you. Sibling rivalry is considered inappropriate, not typical. We decided, now that was something Dave and I talked about. We're not doing this. We told our kids all the time, your brother may be the only best friend you'll have for life. You better cherish it. You better honor. You better take care of it. Fairness is a priority. Parents explain why to kids. Generalizations are not made, whatever they might be. Don't get in the habit of saying a certain thing about your kid. I mean, true things, yes. But, you know, well, he's the one who's always lazy. Or, she's whatever. A whiner. I have a couple things down there. Respect is expected by all. Parents are respectful to children as they expect the children to be towards them, as they expect the children to be towards one another. I had boys in my house the other day, and Andy made a comment, and I turned around, and he knows. I looked him right in the eye, and I said, stop now. Not respectful to the person who's talking about it. Stop. I said, stop. I mean, just, you decide what's important. Children have a voice. We talked about that, so. Kindness is a habit. Manners and courtesy are expected. Well, that one's pretty laughable at this point, because I think all those things I taught my boys went right out the window now that they're older. But we did try to manufacture some of that into who they were. You decide. You know, if you go into the sublet's home, Stacy's so big on don't talk with your mouth full and don't interrupt. And he was raised by a military dad, and those manners are really obvious. And that's not going to happen in the Jameson household. So, you know, find your own things. I can't say enough. These are so not sacred. They just worked in our household. Consequences are given because consequences teach and train. Punishment is not given because punishment hurts and offends. And when you do it, again, there's an apology. Saying I'm sorry is the norm, not the exception. That is so much a part of our life, we do it very naturally. Not every day, sometimes not every week. I'm driving into the garage last night. Andy's leaving with a buddy. They're staying outside their car. It's pouring down rain and all the garbage cans are out. Rolled down my window. Said, hey, buddy, put the garbage cans away before you leave. Mom, against me. I said, are you going to be late where you're going if you put the garbage cans away? No. Then put the garbage cans away. Mom, against me. So I'm pulling in the garage and seeing my rearview mirror. He's getting in the car leaving. I'm not happy. So I got out. No, I texted him. No, I called him. He said, hello. I said, get out of the car and put the garbage cans away. Why does it matter? Well, now it matters because you're being disrespectful. So get out of the car. I'm thinking, what am I going to do if he doesn't? Fortunately, he did. So when he came home, I said, I'm sorry if I embarrassed you in front of Nick. That was unacceptable. He said, I'm really sorry. I wasn't trying to be disrespectful. I just didn't know why it mattered. I said, you know what? If you had answered me differently, it probably wouldn't have mattered. But you turned it into disrespect, and then it mattered. Thank you for getting out and putting the garbage. You know, and the I'm sorry thing flows so easily for us now because we started when they're young. Any little thing. And that's important to us. May not be important to you, but just figure out what it is. Some things that will make your atmosphere more grace-based. I'm going to define, react, and respond and say one quick thing about it because I so have to wrap up. Webster's Dictionary defines react as to act in opposition to. Respond is to reply, to react positively or cooperatively. What happens when we react instead of respond is selfishness comes up in us. Then selfishness comes up in our kid and grace goes out the window. So if we can work on being tempered by the Holy Spirit and responding, you know, sometimes you're doing exactly what I was doing on my feet, thinking, what am I going to do if he doesn't get out of that car? Am I going to follow them and make him, you know, get back in my car and come back? You know, but work on responding. Reacting can cause real problems. The key to becoming a grace giver. You know what, there is one thing that I skipped in all of this. I skipped a page I wanted to tell you. One of the things that we did when our kids were very, very young is, in terms of the rod, was we had a wooden spoon that we literally called the teaching tool. And we would say to our kids, I'm going to have to get the teaching tool. And Dave and I were in counseling at the time, and we had been spanking with our hand, and our counselor encouraged us not to do that, to not make the spanking an extension of who we were. And so we got, you know, this other object, and my kids still make all kinds of comments about wooden spoons now, but I use them. I made spaghetti last night and used them. So think through that piece in terms of using a rod. Think through that piece. The key to becoming a grace giver is letting the Holy Spirit speak to you and me about our actions, our reactions, and then cooperating with Him in those areas that need to be transformed. If this is a new thing for you, I encourage you to read your Bible with the intent of understanding who God is as a father and what that looks like and what that means in your life. In conclusion, we were going to go through this list of 10 characteristics of grace-based parents. We don't need to do that because this is what I'm going to teach on next time and spend a lot of time. Thank you, Kate. Spend a lot of time on number 10, influencing our children spiritually. Okay, let's pray. God, thank you for your grace. There's just no way to thank you enough for the power of your grace in our lives. And I pray now during these discussions that you would give women extremely practical, helpful things to take back into their homes. Even if, Lord, that it's just one small change that they begin to make. Pray that every woman that can hear my voice today or online, that you would begin a revolution of grace in their heart that changes them, and their families and their neighborhoods and churches and communities. Pour out your grace upon us, we pray. We commit these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.